We started in chapter 3 of the story of a guy named Nicodemus coming at night. Remember him? Very religious man, everything in order, but there wasn't something in order in his own soul. He knew that something was missing, and he would come to Jesus, and Jesus would tell him, you must be born again. And then we would have the powerful passage of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever would believe upon him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And now we see the other bookend of that. Did Jesus really come for the whole world? And the answer is yes, he did. You see, you can't find anyone any more different probably than this woman who will show up at the well. And the interaction that Jesus has with her is, in fact, I have to say, one of the most precious pictures of Jesus for me personally. Not that I'm a woman at a well, but you know what? I got my problems too. There's something we find out about Jesus here, that he's able to penetrate into each one of our souls. He knows what's going on. We want to talk about that. So on one side of the bookend, we have Nicodemus trying to get things right by doing things very religiously. And on the other side of things, a woman who doesn't seem to get anything right. The point is not that she's a woman. She's a representative of the world in general that's broken. I spent the first about 15 years of my life in ministry, actually a little bit more, 17 years, as a youth pastor. When I was a senior in high school, I went to the Palace of the Legion of Honor in San Francisco, and there, as I walked in, one of their paintings they have permanently there is one by Bouguereau called The Broken Pitcher. There's something about that picture I've shared as an example before. If you go into my office, it's in my office. If you go to my house, there's another copy in my house. There's something about that picture that's riveting to me. Bouguereau would paint scenes of peasant world, peasant people, common people. But there was a little girl that he began to paint throughout her life. And there's an interesting parallel to something. Here's a first picture. And this little girl who's receiving water, notice the picture. See, she's at a well, isn't she? Several pictures of this little girl holding a bucket of water. Another time where she's pouring water and drinking it by herself, a little bit older. It's a beautiful picture. In fact, he's famous for painting children. Children and angels, that's what he's famous for. But this is the picture of the next one that's in the Palace of the Legion of Honor. We can't see it really good here because of the lights, but at the bottom here, the picture's broken. It's shattered. And if you go to the museum and look into the eyes of this girl, it is absolutely riveting because I don't know how a painter can do this, but they can. Painting tears that are yet forming within the eye. And as you walk around the room, her eyes just follow you. You see, the first picture, the vessel is full and providing water, and then we have this young lady, and there's something about this girl, wringing her hands, sitting at the well, tears in her eyes. She's broken. Have you ever met anyone like that? Have you ever been that person? The reason why I have a copy in not only my office, and it has been in my office for 30 years of ministry. That's the world I live in. That's the world you live in. Bunch of people with broken pots. We're all broken pots. Very interesting to me that chapter 2 of John would start at a wedding, right? They run out of wine. Bring the pots. God is the one who can transform the common to the extraordinary. And here's this picture we have. Once again, I've shared with you before that the Gospel of John uniquely sets up a drama for us. It's like a stage, and the setting here is as vivid as any of the dramas so far. You see, what Jesus is trying to come across is that he is the one who is living water. The next slide tells us that, living water. Let me read the passage to you. Verse 3 and following. He left Judea and departed again to Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to the city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, about noontime. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said, "Give me a drink." For the disciples had gone away in the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman therefore said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, has asked me for a drink, since I'm a Samaritan woman?" For the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of this water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." And the woman said, "Sir, give me this water, so that I may not be thirsty, nor have to come all this way to draw." The setting is this, that Jesus is tired. He leaves the Passover time. Now he's going to head back up to the Galilee. Now, there are three parts of ancient Israel. There was the northern part they called the Galilee. There was the southern part they called Judea, and in between, Samaria. Now, I need to give you a little bit of history because it's important to the passage. The Samaritans were a group of people that had been feuding with the Jews for 400 years. A 400-year feud. You know anyone you're feuding with? All right, probably not. Hopefully not. Praise God. But the fact is that a 400-year feud, and here's how it started. In the nation of Israel, in the ancient Israel, there were 12 tribes, 10 of them on the north, 2 on the south. The 10 northern tribes, there was a civil war, and they went with one guy, and the southern half went with another guy. They were split in half. The northern people said, "You know, we don't really want to serve the Lord the way our fathers did. We're going to do our own thing." Began to follow after the gods of the land, gods of the Philistines. Well, God warned them through a series of prophets. Said, "Don't do that. Clean up your act because I'm going to send my wrath upon you. You're my people." Well, they didn't listen, and so God sent the Assyrians, and the Assyrians came, and they grabbed them. Now, I want you to pretend that Lake County is the northern tribes area, okay? So the Canadians come down, they sweep down as they could, and they grab all of us from Lake County, and then here's what they would do. They would transplant us. They would take us and plant us way up in Manitoba or Saskatchewan or something like that. Then they would take other people and they would bring them on down. Now, a curious few people would be hiding out in caves. They'd get away from all this. They would be the survivors. Now, those people were told by God, "Listen, you're not supposed to intermarry with these people. You're supposed to be only marry Jewish folk and worship the only true God." Well, here's what happened. They said, "Well, forget that. We've been destroyed. We might as well just do whatever we want." And they began to intermarry. They lost their identity. Years later, the southern tribes, Judah, Benjamin, would fall under the same problem. They would begin to not be serious about worship in the Lord. The Lord would warn them through prophets. Ultimately, the Babylonians would come, grab them, drag them away. 70 years later, they would come back, trickle back, and begin to rebuild the temple and the walls of Jerusalem. We studied the book of Nehemiah. Remember that? When they came back to rebuild the temple and the walls, one of the first group of people that showed up under a guy named Sanballat said, hey, listen, I want to help. And Nehemiah said, no, you have no part with us. You guys have made your call a long time ago. You're worshiping all kinds of weird gods and stuff. You have no part. And they tried to kill Nehemiah, and there was a lot of drama that went on. They said, well, fine, we'll set up our own worship. So they went to a place called Mount Gerizim, and here's what they did. They actually built another temple there. We'll just worship the Lord. And to prove to you that we're not so far off, we're going to throw out all the rest of the stuff of the prophets because we don't like those guys because they told us not to do stuff. We're only going to be true bluers. We're going to only obey the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses. But we'll just kind of pick and choose the ones we want or don't want. And so they had a new temple now in Jerusalem. Now they got a new temple in Mount Gerizim. And years later, what would happen, the Jews would revolt, would rise up and say, listen, this is a blight within our country. They would go and destroy the Samaritans' temple in Mount Gerizim. It would wipe it out. As a result of that, there was an enmity of fighting between Jews and Samaritans. So if you were coming from the Galilee, which is up north, let's just pretend that the up north was Humboldt County. You're in Eureka. And you needed to go to San Francisco. Well, normally you just go right down the 101, wouldn't you? But now they said, you know, you'd have to go through Samaria. That's, you know, Lake of Mendocino County. You don't want to do that. So here's what they would do. In order to get to San Francisco, they would go from Eureka to Redding, Redding to Sacramento. And that's how they would do it. Because they didn't want to go through the accursed place of the Samaritans. Now, did God make up that rule? No. Do people make up a lot of silly rules? Yes. Jesus is not interested in our silly rules. Amen? What he's interested in is bringing life, forgiveness to the whole world. And sometimes the things of Jesus will come smack up against the rules of the world. So we know that he's broken a couple rules. Goes, boy, he's not only walking through Samaria, he's talking to a Samaritan, and she's a woman. And even getting help from her who's given water. She's obviously tainted it somehow, probably tried to poison him. And what are you doing, Jesus? Well, Jesus is not concerned about that. What he's concerned about is this woman. It tells us that she comes at noontime. Now, culturally, let me tell you something. That's not when the women came to the wells, okay? The women would come to the well as a group, typically, at first in the morning. Now, why would they do that? Makes sense. Because you needed water to get your, you know, to get things started. And so they would come as a group, and they would talk, you know, as a good kind of a social interaction time, and then they'd go back into town. Now, this is some ways, maybe a half a mile out of town. But she comes in the middle of the daytime. Now, we can read between the lines here. There's something going on with this woman. Now, we find out later what's going on. But Jesus, so we got the setting. Now, in the midst of this setting, let's get ready for it. God is going to reveal something about himself to us. We want to find out what is it. What's the big, okay, banner headline, here's who he is. Well, it tells us at the end, and we'll get to it. Now, this passage, this chapter itself, very clearly, you could preach a half a dozen sermons at it. and I have about 10 more minutes. And then we'll have communion. The communion ties so beautifully into what we're talking about. So you're going to need to do some study yourself. But let me teach you a couple things. This woman's life is broken. Jesus gets to the bottom of it. She comes, and I clearly believe that she did not grow up thinking, I sure hope I get to be an outcast when I'm older. I can't wait until my life is so broken that I have to come out in the middle of the daytime, have no friends. And they're all talking behind my back. I just wish I could start over again. I was listening to, I was going on my nearly daily drive, evening drive with my daughter. And she has her little iPhone and she's playing her music. And she came, there's a song by a singer called Lights. Here's the words of the song. Once in a while, I act like a child to feel like a kid again. It gets like a prison in this body that I'm living in. Because everyone's watching and quick to start talking. I'm losing my innocence. I wish I were a little girl without the weights of the world. Oh, I would like to start over again. Before we were men, I'd give and I'd bend. Oh, let's pray, play pretend. Friends, how many songs are there out there? I wish I could just start over again. Boy, I've made so many mistakes. Why did I do that? Why did I marry that person? Why did I do this? Why did I do this with my body or my mind? Why did I do that? I wish I could just live my life over again. We can't do it. But Jesus brings something better. The time I have left, I realize this, is this to me is the example that I go to of how I should approach the world with the love of Christ. First, is that Jesus purposely went to this place. And we have to do the same thing. We cannot afford in this day and age to put up our walls around our church or around whatever and say, okay, it's wicked out there. You just wicked yourselves to death. We're just going to be safe here. That's not what the Bible tells us to do. It tells us to go, to make a difference. And you're going to bump into people who have really, really messed stuff up. And here's what your redneck self's going to want to say. Good, they deserve it. They made a stupid decision, and they're sleeping in the gutter tonight because they're a drunk, and they deserve whatever they get. And friends, that's not the Lord's opinion of things. He's a merciful God. If that was God's opinion, he would have stayed up there and said, well, you know, forget them all. But he loves us. And this is the picture. Jesus got involved. He dived in. He realized that he didn't care about the social barriers. I got to say this just because it's in my heart. We may have a problem with illegal immigration and stuff in America. But if I was starving to get to death in Mexico, I'd be here too. Now, that doesn't mean it's right. But that person is not my enemy. You get that? That person is not my enemy. And so the issue then is that I can't look out there in my radar screen in Lake County and say, okay, that's a good guy, that's a bad guy, that's a good guy, that's a bad guy. I'll watch out for that one. You know, there are things we watch out for. But friends, we live in a world that is destroyed by sin. And we have an example of here. Jesus walks right into it and he deals with it. And he deals with it with such a powerful way. Jesus would say, give me a drink of water, please. He didn't say, I think he said it in a kind way. Can I have a drink of water? He invites her into his world. She responds back. What are you talking to me for? He says, well, if you know who I was, you know that I could offer you water, this living water. She says, what, are you better than Jacob? You know, she's like ready to fight. All right? You ever known anybody like that? You know, he comes back. He says, okay. So, he meets her, he offers her, she's not going well. Frankly, then he confronts her brokenness and her sin. He says, "Woman, why don't you have your husband come out here?" And she goes, "Whoa, I'm not married. You know, I don't." Well, that's right. You've been married 5 times, and the guy who you're with is not your husband. And then she goes, "Well, you must be a prophet." See, Jesus offered to her living water. Water that will you never thirst again. She didn't understand that. I was in Los Angeles, went to this restaurant, and it was nice. They came and said, "Would you like regular water or sparkling water?" I thought, "Oh, that's nice. I'll have sparkling water." They brought it out in a nice, you know, they had it like this. It was very nice. And they said, okay. It was great. It's the best sparkling water I ever had. I finished the whole bottle. They came and said, "Would you like another one?" I said, "Sure, I would." I got my bill for the, it was like $8 a bottle for the water. I thought they were giving it to me. I'm such a, you know, I wasn't born yesterday, but you know, it's sometimes. It was very, very good. In fact, it is the greatest water. I haven't been thirsty since. I haven't. I'm so glad I showed up. It only cost $16 for my water. Friends, of course I've been thirsty since. The things of the world will make you thirsty. Oh, if I just get the right house, I won't be thirsty anymore. Oh, if I just get the right job, I won't be thirsty. Oh, if I just get the right husband or wife or whatever, I won't be thirsty. Oh, if I had just this much money in my IRA or I got to do this and do this. Friends, we all know you're going to be thirsty. So Jesus confronts her with her sin. I love this with A.W. Pink said, "The seat of thirst within man lies too deep for the waters of this earth to quench." Isn't that right? Okay, keep moving here. He confronts her sin. You know, she's a woman who had tried real hard. Okay, if here's my life, it's broken, here's the solution. Find the right man. Well, that didn't work. We don't know the story. Solution number two is find another man. That didn't work. 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 Okay, now she's thinking, okay, the problem must be marriage itself. I'm just going to live with a guy. It didn't work. Who knows what goofy thoughts would come to a person's mind who keeps trying things and they're still thirsty. But that's who we live with today. That's who we are. Without the Lord, we keep trying things. And the Lord says, "No, come to me." Jesus reveals who he is. He goes on and says these words. She says, "Our fathers worship." As soon as he confronts the sin, she wants to change the subject. "Well, our fathers worship here, you worship there." Jesus says, "I don't care about that. That's not worship. You worship in spirit and truth. It makes no difference whether it's Gerizim or Jerusalem. It's about worshiping the Lord in spirit and truth." Let's move on. And then she starts talking about the Messiah. Well, when he comes, she says, "I am the Messiah." At that point, she takes off running. And we saw it in the little clip. The disciples come back and they're going, wondering, but they don't say anything. What's he talking to this woman for? He talks about, they try to give him some food. He says, "Hey, I'm doing the work of the Father. That's all I need to feed me." She gets back, tells her tale, and changes things. So here's how I want to wrap this up. I believe that God has placed us here to understand the good news of Christ. He came for the whole world. Whosoever will may come. The world is broken, and the world may or may not know it. Now, we're not supposed to rub people's noses in that, but the fact is we understand that the world is broken, and we all understand how we can be broken. Amen? Any one of us here ever make just a really bad decision somewhere in your life? Sure. So we understand how that works. Jesus is the one who can come and restore those things that are broken. And he's going to restore this woman. Now, how did he do it? First of all, Jesus came. Okay? And that's the great blessing of what we offer. We can bring Jesus to Lake County, okay, in our own lives. The next thing is that the woman was changed. So Jesus came. The woman was changed because of her interaction with Jesus. Next, we find in verses 28 to 29, it says this. So the woman left her water pot and went to the city and said to them, "Come and see the man who told me all the things I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" Now, some of the guys back in that village weren't too thrilled about this. She's telling everything I've ever done. Comes back, and we find that she goes and tells her story. Now, I want to tell you this. Your story is not the same as my story. I'll pick on some. Blaine, you're right there. Blaine, your story is not the same as mine, right? Same Lord, right? But the way that the Lord got a hold of your life and mine is different. Well, that's good. Now, we have a whole church filled with different stories. So Jesus came. She was changed. She told her story. But then she also told his story. She says, "He's the Messiah. The Messiah has come. God in a body. He came." The next thing we find in verses 39 to 42, here's what it says. "And from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all of the things I have done.' So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed with them 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, 'It is no longer because of you that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and now know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world.'" So Jesus came, she was changed, she told her story, then she told his story. That's what witnessing is. We tell our story and we tell his story. Next, the people believed, and they learn the story firsthand. Now they can tell somebody else. And that village begins to come to Christ. And one of the first revivals recorded in the New Testament, right here, the Samaritan people. And now we have the big banner ad. What does this drama tell us about Jesus? He's the Savior of the world.